This is Vision Destiny 2019 series, session 10, in which I'll be sharing some of my journals sequentially, some of the things that God said in the way he said them during the year. That will include my experiences and my conversations in 2018. And what does that mean for 2019? What does God want to reveal and unveil to us in 2019? Where does God want us to go? Where does he want to take us? There's so much more that he wants to unveil and reveal. But he's going to have to remove some of the mindsets and belief systems that stop us believing the truth. All of us need our minds renewing. That means to come into an alignment with what God thinks. And the word metanoia, which has been translated repentance wrongly, actually means with mind, agreeing with the mind of God, which therefore renews our mind to bring us into a correct alignment. So much of our conditioning by religion has brought us into a belief system which actually limits the reality of who God is and who we are, and he needs to deconstruct our minds to enable us to go through that process. So I went through a whole process of deconstruction where over a couple of years period, he challenged my beliefs, he challenged me through cognitive dissonance, he gave me experiences that didn't align with my beliefs, and therefore, my beliefs were challenged by those experiences, and those experiences changed me, all for the better, and it revealed a true, deeper revelation of who God is and the nature of him as love. And love is really the experiences which changed and transformed me. So again, in some of the things I'm going to share in this session, it may challenge you. Obviously, I don't want you just to believe it, but I don't want you to dismiss it just because it doesn't align with what you already believe. If you disagree strongly, take that back to God. If you resonate with something, go and get your own personal experience of that by engaging God for yourself for that revelation. I'm sharing the information of my revelation that will come through my personal experiences and encounters. If you engage God for yourselves, then you can have revelation that comes from him that becomes yours for the outworking of your life. We all need to know the truth. It is knowing the truth that sets us free from the lies. So we need to know the truth as a person, Jesus. We need to know the spirit of truth that will lead us into truth. We need to know truth by personal absolute experience rather than intellectual knowledge. Love is my plumb line for truth. I use love to measure against to see whether it is aligned with love or not. God said to me, if it is not unconditional love, it's not me. If it is love, it is me, and love must be unconditional and otherly, otherwise it's not love at all. And this quote by Francoise Dutoit, the Mirror Bible translator, don't tell people how lost they are, which is what we generally do, show them how loved they are. So we need to experience God as love and be loved to be able to love others with that same love. And that is what Jesus said the world would know by knowing us as his disciples by the love that we have for one another and the love we demonstrate to the world in which we live. So love is absolutely my plumb line for the truth. And I think it's so important to absolutely embrace that and to experience it. So at the end of the last session, God was challenging me about my use of the Bible and how the Bible is used in general in a way which he never wanted in the first place. And he continued with that process. I know this is difficult. It was difficult for me. But the more we see face to face God himself, the more it will unveil the true reality of who he is. Son, you have seen how easy it is to build an idol out of experience, to lean on your own understanding, and create another belief system out of the mystery of subjective experience to enable your own objective, do-it-yourself, law-based system. Now, I had an encounter where I was walking with the Father, and the Father took me into the garden of my heart to a particular precious place, which was the first place I encountered God within me. in 2010. And he showed me this big tapestry, which was hanging from a tree. And we were standing there looking at this amazing tapestry, and it was all the stories of my testimony of my encounters with God. And they were awesome encounters and places of engagement and times that I'd experienced God. And they were woven into this tapestry. And they were all the truth. They were all my experiences. And I was looking at them, in a sense, reminiscing, nostalgia over those experiences, remembering how amazing that encounter was, how amazing that encounter was. And I was so caught up with looking at the tapestry of the experiences, I failed to notice that the Father was no longer standing next to me. And then in the middle of this tapestry, I saw one little thread that was out of place. And I thought, wow, I wonder if I can follow this thread and go deeper into these experiences, because I know experiences can be doorways to better and more experience if we use them that way. The testimony enables us to re-engage. Now, I thought that, but then I sort of reached out and I touched the little thread and I pulled it. Now, my mother used to warn me not to pull threads on my jumpers, on my sweaters, different things. But I always used to have to try and fix it, and I often pulled it and made it worse. So when I pulled this little thread to try and enter into it, the whole of the tapestry completely unraveled before my eyes and ended up as a pile of thread on the floor. And behind it was the Father looking at me, smiling, in fact, laughing really. And he said to me, "What is a picture of me? What is an image of me?" And it suddenly hit me. It's an idol. And I had used all these amazing experiences to build an idol that I was now leaning to because it had been shaped by my own understanding rather than allowing the experience to change my understanding. Now, some of the experiences obviously had, but in general, what he was showing me was I was leaning to my own understanding of the experience I had of him and wasn't allowing the fullness of that experience to change my understanding and renew my mind and change everything in that way. And so this was the challenge. And he reminded me of that by telling me how easy it is to do that. Now, I really vigilantly and diligently try not to do that. I try not to understand the experience. I try to allow the experience to transform and change me, to direct me and inform me, rather than me having to figure it all out. Everything must come from a day-to-day, continuous face-to-face of relationship of intimacy with me. Nothing of eternal value will come from leaning to your own understanding. Ensure that the engaging God is what you're inspiring, not engaging a program or another set of law-based principles that become another substitute for a relationship. And so in what we do with the Engaging God program, the whole clue is in the title, Engaging God, for yourselves. And I don't want a program that leads people into doing the program to think the program is going to produce intimacy. Relationship comes out of relationship, not doing a program. But the program can inspire the relationship, and that's what it's intended to do, to help equip you and inspire you to pursue that and encounter it and have your own personal experience of it yourself. Son, my heart for all my children is for them to know the true reality of who they are as sons of the living God and heirs of creation. I desire that each will know their true identity within my name and their true authority positioned within the tree of life. I am that I am has commissioned you and many others from different streams to reveal the truth and expose the lies that have held my people captive, their minds infiltrated by the Antichrist leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. Now, this is a challenge, and I believe that many people are beginning to, in different ways, reveal the nature of God through different ways of expression, and mine, you know, is through the encounters and sharing the encounters and telling people what God said. For nearly 2,000 years, the religious and then the political spirit has veiled the minds of my children, both those within and those without. The systems of theological belief that distorted the reality of who I am truly is, are the same systems that have created duality and dichotomy. Now, separation, dividing everything up, has been a big issue right throughout history. The scandal of religion is being challenged by those forerunners who have been hidden within the various streams but are now coming out of obscurity to challenge the deceptions of the systems which have kept my children from knowing me and knowing the fullness of their destinies. It is time for the deceptions to be exposed so that my children can be free from the bondages that have kept them from their true relationship with me as father and their true identity as sons. Son, the lies, deceptions, distortions, and perversions of the truth are being revealed and exposed, and this is the sword of judgment, which is rightly dividing the truth from the religious myths that have shrouded and veiled the minds of my children. I decreed that my children would be one, but look now and see the divisions that exist, all based on the DIY delusions created by their own understanding of a book I never intended them to have. Religion has replaced relationship. A book has replaced the spirit. The living word has been replaced by the written word. The truth as a person has been replaced by theological and doctrinal belief systems. Heaven and earth have been separated. Now, this is a conversation that I had with God. Well, this is him telling me stuff. I mean, I didn't interact much with it. I just listened because he was revealing how he sees the situation that we're in and how our traditional beliefs and doctrinal and theological positions have shaped what we believe. And he is now saying, these are not what I believe, and this isn't the truth. Heaven and earth have been separated. Inclusion has been replaced by exclusion. Hearing my voice has been replaced by studying a book. The truth of the cross that has reconciled creation has been distorted to a lie that has excluded creation. The perfect picture of love has been twisted to express penal, retributive punishment and torment, which is the cross, of course. The love so perfectly displayed for my children and my creation in the self-sacrifice and offering of my son has been distorted into a disgusting image of cosmic child abuse. Love that brings has been perverted into hateful punishment that brings death, that brings life, has been perverted into hateful punishment that brings death. And it's so important that we embrace these truths. The correction and refining that purifies in fire has been replaced by eternal conscious torment. Augustinian theology of an angry God has replaced the perichoresis of a relational loving God. Penal retributive atonement has replaced loving substitutionary atonement. Punishment has replaced restoration. Torment has replaced testing. Repentance has become repentance instead of renewal of the mind. The wages of the sin, and you'll find that in every version, the is left out. And that's the sin of Adam. It's not my sins. It's not your sins. It's the sin that Adam did when he led us astray to the loss of identity. And the wages of the sin have become eternal punishment instead of death. The cross has become penal instead of restorative. Love has been replaced by anger. Hell has replaced the grave. The letter has replaced the spirit. The mediatorial coverings of men have replaced the torn veil of the temple. An open heaven has been closed. Access to heaven through the way, truth, and life of Jesus the door has been replaced by death. New covenant life has been replaced by old covenant death. The law has replaced grace. The faith of Jesus has been replaced by faith in Jesus. Salvation by grace has been replaced by the salvation of works. The earthly Aaronic priesthood has replaced the heavenly priesthood of Melchizedek. The future fulfillment has replaced past fulfillment. The end of the world has replaced the end of the old covenant. Now, these are systems of believing about eschatology, which put everything to the future rather than what has already occurred in the past, and therefore has created fear for the future rather than optimism for the future. The tribulation has replaced the celebration. Rescue has replaced victory. The destruction of all things has replaced the restoration of all things. The new heavens and the new earth, representing a new temple wineskin, has been replaced by the literal destruction of the literal world. Parousia of presence has been replaced by parousia of coming. Now, parousia is the word in the New Testament that is usually translated coming, but actually means presence, which is a current thing, not a future thing. If something is coming, it's not yet here. If something is present, it is already here, and we have the fullness of his presence operating within us, and we can access the fullness of his presence in the heavenly realms. Exclusion has replaced inclusion. Separation has replaced reconciliation. Preaching the good news of Jesus in people has been replaced by preaching the bad news among people. This comes from Galatians 1:16, which was Paul's testimony of his conversion, where he said that it was pleased that the Father had revealed Jesus in him, and then he was given this mission to then share that good news that Jesus was in the Gentiles and reveal it. And yet in our English versions of the Bible, the word for in has been substituted by the word among, which indicates we go among people and preach the gospel rather than preaching the good news that Jesus is already at work in people, they just don't know it. The priesthood of all believers has been replaced by the priesthood of one believer, usually a pastor or an apostle or a prophet. The literal truth of an open heaven has been replaced by an analogy and a metaphor. The bride has replaced the wife, as the marriage has been made future, not past. The present New Jerusalem on earth has been replaced by a future New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, something yet to happen rather than something that's already happened. The past resurrection has been replaced with a future resurrection. The past judgment of the cross, that all are innocent, has been replaced with a future judgment for only the guilty. And again, this is something which is important to grasp. Jesus dealt with everything on the cross to restore everyone to innocence, and thus everyone has been made righteous in Christ, not just those that accept it, but those who Jesus died for, which is everybody, the whole of creation. All are made alive in Christ. Inclusive has been replaced by only those in Christ are made alive. Exclusive. All will confess Jesus as Lord has been replaced by some will confess Jesus as Lord. Being born from above has been replaced by being born again. Being born from above through the resurrection has been replaced by being born again by praying a prayer of salvation. Salvation of all by grace through the gift of Jesus' faith has been replaced by the salvation of some by their own faith. Son, the realms of heaven need to be engaged relationally and functionally. Now, going back to that last section, which was summing up the last session, I found it very difficult being brought up in an evangelical background and engaging the Brethren Church for many years, created systems of belief were in me, which now I realize weren't true. The evangelical position of the use of the Bible particularly to prove everything, where's that in the Bible? I'm not believing it if it's not in the Bible. As if everything could be in the Bible. It's like the Bible itself says that all Jesus's works, if they were written down, would take the world to fill the books. So the reality is there's so much more which is outside of a book, but is within the living Word of God and in the living relationship with Jesus, the living Word, to bring revelation. He is the truth. That truth comes in relationship, not study or intellectual trying to understand it, but by experiencing it. So the use of the Bible is being challenged. I believe God is challenging it because God wants to set his people free from the traditions of men that have come from their interpretations of what they think the Bible says. Now, using an exegetical tool and a hermeneutical tool to interpret, I would say we need to go back to love as the interpreting tool and use love to interpret whether something reveals the true nature of God or doesn't. So when we read the Bible, who was it written for? Was it written for us today? It wasn't written to us today, that's for sure. It was written to those in the day it was written. So the book of Romans was written to the Romans. The book of Philippians was written to the Philippians. Now, does that contain truth that's valuable for all of us? Absolutely it does. But the context that it was written in, it's very difficult to understand what it was saying if you don't understand the context. And the context was the period from the ascension of Jesus to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, that period that Jesus said that the things that were prophesied were all going to come about in that generation. So Matthew 24, Matthew 21 to 24, Luke 21, many of the scriptures that people are futurizing and saying are yet to come, the tribulation, the end of the old, the beginning of the new, all those things have been put onto the end of the world and the beginning of the age to come rather than the end of the old covenant system and the beginning of the new. Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 24 that these are birth pangs of the new. So these are birth pangs of the new, not the end. But the end of the old and the beginning of the new, which comes through the death of the old and the birth of the new. So we have a book written with letters to people who understood that they were living in the context of transition, and yet the old temple still stood and the old wineskin was still trying to impose itself while the new wineskin was actually looking to be made real and visible. We are the wineskin. Jesus no longer dwells. The Spirit no longer dwells in temples made with hands. In one place, in one nation, in one city, he dwells in living temples. So we are all a house of God. So the whole wineskin has changed. So the Bible needs to be understood in the context to where it was written. And actually, we have a living relationship with the living Word in which he has promised to speak to us today. That should carry the same weight as what he said to people in the past, because he's actually talking to us in the context of our day, in which with a language which we can understand if he speaks to us directly. If he speaks to us through the Bible, then we're going to interpret what he says through what we understand the Bible to say, which is why he doesn't want to use a book, but wants face-to-face relationship. I know that's challenging, but take that back to God and ask God to show you the reality of the Bible and use hermeneutical tools, which are love and the nature of God as love, to interpret what the Bible's actually saying in context for us. Son, the realms of heaven need to be engaged relationally and functionally. The form is not as important as the function, but the form does point to the function, but according to a fractal expression. Now, God has created things in fractals. So the big picture is made up of a lot of little pictures that look like the big picture. So heaven, for instance, is patterned after the tabernacle. The tabernacle on earth was an expression of the tabernacle in heaven, but heaven itself is a tabernacle, which has an inner court, an outer court, and holy holies and those type of things. And if you're only looking at one expression, you're only seeing one level of revelation. But there are deeper levels of revelation for each deeper fractal, so that eventually we see the whole picture that's made up of these smaller pictures. If we're just looking at a smaller picture, we may not see how it relates to the whole picture. And so many people get caught up in only seeing this small expression and not seeing the bigger picture reflected by the heart of God. If you see how your being now functions as a wheel within a wheel within a wheel, spirit within a soul, which is within a body, that body is within a dimension, and you can see how each dimension and each dimensional realm functions. Now, essentially, we are made body, soul, and spirit in the image of God, and the creation functions within a wheel, within a wheel. And we function in this dimension with a body, but our spirit is not limited to this dimension and this body. And so we can see that we can be in multiple places, potentially, if we see it that way. There are gateways or portals within each wheel of your being. Each has a function, and the inner core has the ability to extend over the wheels and flow through all the wheels. So our spirit can encompass our soul, envelop our soul, and expand outwards. As above, so below. You are made in the image of God, so you are the heavenly realms, and all dimensions have threes, sevens, nines, and twelves. Now, God has made things mathematically, and he uses numbers, and some people see numbers all the time. 111s, 222s, 444s, and God speaks to them through that. So the heavenly realms and the dimensions have threes, sevens, nines, twelves, and the numbers that make up those things, fours, within them. Everything within creation is patterned after the relationship between 3, 4, 7, and 12. So essentially, 3 and 4 equals 7, 3 times 4, or 4 times 3 is 12, 3 times 3 is 9. There are connections between numbers, numerology, sacred geometry, and we'll find that this will start to be unveiled a little bit more clearly once we begin to see how the wheels within the wheels of creation work. Sun, continue to issue the call. Let the sound of heaven's desire vibrate with the love of my heart to create hunger for more and a dissatisfaction of the wilderness living. And God is wanting to cause a dissatisfaction for people who are living less than kinds of lives within religious systems. Call for the sons to arise, take their places in the realms of heaven to reconnect with creation to bring order, peace, and restoration. Son, the full restoration of sonship will enable the full restoration of the created order. Those who are beginning to see creation realities through the elemental creation orders are missing the point or making the point only personal. Now, there are some people who are looking at how we relate to creation and whether there are elemental aspects of creation that we can connect to. They're called elementals or rudiments or stoichion, which is the Greek word. And you know, I've come across this year, and I went to God and asked him about it. And this is what he said. Those who are beginning to see creation realities through the elemental creation orders are missing the point or making the point only personal. Creation itself is not inanimate, but living, but not as an individual created being, but as an essence of spirit. The essence within all things is disconnected from the source because my children are disconnected from me, the source of true life. So we are supposed to engage with creation. Creation is supposed to respond to us. How can creation be longing if it doesn't have some sort of sentient ability? Now, you know, this looks a bit like the Star Wars universe, doesn't it? You know, the Force. But in reality, we are connecting with creation. And we're supposed to connect to creation, and creation is supposed to respond to us. How? How are the elemental things within creation supposed to respond to us? Well, Jesus called the storm to still. There's a sense where we may legislate for the stopping of hurricanes, wind systems, weather patterns, other things. Now, what's responding when we make declarations or decrees? And it's a question which is a good one, and people are beginning to explore the answers. And I think there is a sense where there is something, and I think it's the nature of God which is established within all of creation that we are connecting to, but there may well be elements of that. Now, I have heard and have talked to people who have done court cases in rather than an accusing spirit coming into the court case, an elemental came. In other words, representing the wind. And there seem to indicate that they are designed to work with the sons of God. And yet, because the sons of God don't know their identity, others are actually working with them or getting them to do things that they don't necessarily wouldn't do. Because they are persuadable or they're governable. And if we're not governing, others are. Now, people who call themselves Wiccans or witches or warlocks and other things have soul powers to connect with elemental things. And they are doing some of those things. And I think some of that is because we have let go of the responsibility and it's a vacuum that they've filled. Other sources have connected where my sons have failed to see the creation realities that they're called to rule over. So this is God's response to my asking him questions about this situation and wanting some insight. Sometimes I feel called and inspired to legislate. You know, as I'm daily engaging, I sometimes just feel called to legislate. And sometimes God doesn't have to tell me. He's told me lots of things already. I have mandates and I legislate. And, you know, some of the legislation I share in some of these sessions. And, you know, as I've been stirred last year, particularly by Sons Arise, you know, as conferences and intensives and by the restoration of all things and for ambassadors, then all these things begin to stir me. So I call for ambassadors to arise and come forth and take their places. I call for a global network of those who will be chancellors for the preparation of the harvest. I assign the legions of the angelic host to carry the message of the book I wrote last year, to reach those in the wilderness with the hope of more. Because it's a story. My journey beyond is a story of me coming out of the religious systems that I was in into a revelation of being able to engage heaven and the experiences I have. And it's a journey of hopefully of hope, which will enable people to see that wherever they are on their journey, there is more to come. I call for normalcy to be challenged and the cry that there must be more than this to resonate within the hearts of those trapped in the religious systems of men. I call for the storehouses to be made ready by sons who have risen and are seated in on the benches of heaven and earth. I call for the seasons to be prepared for change from justice to grace. Remember, heaven functions on four seasons: judgment, justice, grace, mercy, and all that framed in rest. I call for the circle of the deep to be aligned for justice to move into grace. I call for the grace bombs from the weapons house to be charged and primed. I call for the ambassadors who will provide the guidance for targeting and distribution to take responsibility. I call for the maps of men to be revealed and compared to the maps and charts of heaven in preparation for grace explosions. I call for targeting of nations, continents, people and language groups with the sound and frequency of heaven's call. I call for restoration to begin to return the occupation of nations back to stewardship of heavenly kings. I call for the governmental systems of man inspired by the greed and lust of the do-it-yourself tree to be exposed. I call for the motives of hearts of those in power for selfishness and glory to be exposed and brought out of the shadows into the full light of truth. I call for the shaking of the government of the religious and political systems. I call for the infiltration of the do-it-yourself tree system into the political and religious arena to be exposed. I call for all who are oppressed and under the weight of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees to rise up and throw off their shackles. I call for the scandal of false religion and the false God, that distant, angry God, to be exposed by love's true light. Son, now, as I sometimes legislate, then God comes back to me. And, you know, he answers or tells me things as an outworking of some of the things I've said, comes back. And this is what he said. Son, you will see true hearts and minds of those who will be challenged when you challenge the inerrancy of the Bible or its use within the majority of people's lives. So what he told me to do and what the conversation I had about the Bible, he then comes back and says, look, this is going to be difficult. The same bondage of confirmation bias that holds people to a particular theological position also traps them in the evangelical system that values and places a higher importance on the book than on relationship with me in the spirit. The book has preeminence over the spirit, and without the spirit, the book has been used to condone and justify many principles and doctrines that are abhorrent to me. Now, this is again important. The Bible can be used to justify anything and has been. God doesn't like it. And he wants to change that by bringing us back to a relationship with him in love that will clearly show that those things cannot possibly be condoned, and God does not condone them, and the Bible cannot be used to justify them. I.e. slavery, racism, apartheid, homophobia, capital punishment, hell, denominationalism, sectarianism, bigotry, war, conflicts, genocide, and so many atrocities, and these are just to name a few. The book has been used to pervert my character and nature so much that my children have become atheists. The book has stories and content that point to me, and of course I can and do use it, but it's not the primary way I want to communicate with my children. I did not give the first Adam a book in the garden, but walked with him in relationship. From the time of the first Adam to the last Adam, written stories replace face-to-face relationship, and so Jesus related to people using the methodologies of the day. The last Adam, as the creative word who became flesh, used the concept of "it is written" to point to Satan, the truth, but return to the reality of true relationship by returning to the purity of a relationship not limited by interpretation. So when Satan was using quotes from the Bible to try and trap Jesus into falling into the same error that Adam fell into, or Eve fell into, then Jesus used "it is written" to point out that that was a twisting of the truth. By using the statement that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, this affirmed the face-to-face personal relationship perspective within the statement, "my sheep shall hear my voice." So although Jesus said, "it is written," he also said that the key is every word comes from the mouth of God. So we need to hear those words. We need to engage those words. We need to speak to God face to face for that words to be real. And therefore we shall hear his voice speak to us, not through a written statement, but through face-to-face relationship. This is what Jesus was calling us into. The written word has become a substitute and a mediator, replacing personal relationship with a book. The last Adam came to undo the wrong emphasis that has been placed on Moses and the law and restore true relational perspective. He fulfilled the law and prophets through a love relationship and used parables and stories to redress the situations he faced where truth had been twisted into lies, using the written record. Now, Jeremiah 8:8 says this: "How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us?" And that obviously was talking about the written law and that they had recorded. "But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie." So scribes who recorded or copied what God had said or what was recorded in those scriptures or in those words, it says here, may have actually used words to create lies using the law to align people to a religious system. So if Jeremiah says, well, how are you going to know what is true effectively if you're going to use that as your plumb line, then we also need to look at, when we see something written, are we sure that that's what God actually inspired to be written? Did God inspire a word-to-word, letter-to-letter, actual thing, or did he inspire people to write testimonies of their stories of how they related to God? Now, it's really important to get that. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Were they inspired to write exactly the same thing? Were they inspired to write different perspectives of the same thing? John very clearly wrote very different perspective of his time as the apostle of love in his relationship with Jesus. And he records many things that the others do not record at all. So were they inspired to leave things out? Or did God just inspire them to write down things that could be used to encourage people to pursue Jesus in relationship, rather than to encourage people to just use that word as their foundation for truth. You have heard it said, that's man's interpreting the written records and creating their own traditions, but I say unto you. So Jesus came as the living word of God to undo the twisting that men had put into what was recorded, and they had become traditions that then people were having to follow by law rather than out of relationship, pursuing intimacy with God and walking with him. The full authority of the living, loving word of God, Jesus, revealed, challenged their use of what had been written to form their own religion. Christianity has become a religion because of the same pharisaical use of a book in the same way that created Judaism, that then opposed what God was doing. Substitute the living word for the written word and you will have restored relationship and sonship. Now, all this is something that God was talking to me about. Now, if it riles up an evangelical spirit and, you know, it has in me in the past, then I'd encourage you just to take it back to God and ask him. But do it with an open heart. Don't go to him already knowing what you believe. Because if you do, you'll interpret whatever he says to agree with you. Unless he absolutely gives you an encounter that radically challenges what you believe, which is what he's done with me. But encourage you to engage the living word of God, not primarily the written word of God first. If he points you to the written word, great. Sometimes he does with me. Sometimes he speaks to me and I recognize verses or quotes or things that I'm familiar with. And sometimes he asks me to look at a particular passage because there's something written there that will bring me some insight. But most of the time, I just have conversations with him. Son, there will be greater challenges ahead. So legislate that blind eyes will be opened and hard hearts will be softened. I am is about to reveal ourself, and I am is calling to the sons of men to come out from under the religious coverings of the theological systems and come into their inheritance and birthrights as son of the living, loving God. Love's light is shining, and it will become brighter to penetrate the deception of the religion and the veils that have substituted the letter for the spirit. I am that I am will release truth that will rock faith in the book to return my people to relationship. Love's light will shine like day in the night of people's darkness to reveal the true nature of I am to a world covered in deep darkness. It is time to arise and shine once again, as in the beginning, before the fall, into producing DIY light of religion. So before the DIY light of religion has taken us into this darkness, we need to arise and shine and come back to the light that we had before we came into this world and came into this darkness. So we are going to produce light as sons to radiate that light, which will actually bring a remove the darkness by bringing the truth into view. Let the sons of God arise and come out of the wilderness to be seated with me in the heavenly realms in their true identity and position and authority. Son, you cannot convince the ardent futurist through reason, but the debate will release the truth to those who are open, and I will challenge their hearts and minds. Sometimes I get involved in some open debates in Facebook and other forums. So let me show you which debates to join and which to avoid. But at all times, let love be the motive of your heart. I don't want to have arguments to try and prove a point. I want to help people experience a deeper love from God and experience the true nature of who God is. Son, the love I have for those who know me can be no more or no less than those who do not know me yet, because I am his love. God loves everyone the same. We may be experiencing that to a measure and others are not, but he loves all of us the same. I can never not be love. So all that I do in time and space is motivated by and a reflection of love. I am light. So all light is a demonstration and a revealing of love. All wavelengths and frequencies of love's light reveal love either by its presence or by its absence. A high frequency is because of love's resonant entrainment, and a low frequency is because of living in darkness, which is the absence of light. This truth is a constant reality. Love's light is constantly shining, but it is the mind that creates the false reality that veils and filters the truth. My children live within the matrix of deception and delusion that has conditioned their minds to believe in separation from me. Nothing can be separated from the love of God, because all live and move and exist in me and in my love. Son, the battlefield is for the consciousness, the reality the mind lives in. So our consciousness is the reality that our mind lives in, and that may not be the truth. Mine certainly wasn't. My desire is to renew the minds of my children so their full potential and sonship will be manifested. My desire is to remove the conformity to the limitations of the DIY world system that they are trapped in. The language of the spirit is desire, directed through that which has the power to create reality. So it's really important that we see that our minds and the renewal of our minds is key to us coming into the fullness of sonship, and then the power to be creative and to create the realities in which we live. So again, I encourage you to respond to the call. I'm going to release this call. I'm going to release the call for the sons of God to arise. Respond to the call. Allow this call to challenge and bring connection to the revelation of what God is doing in renewing our minds, in changing and challenging us. Let the call go forth. Let the sons of God arise. Let the call go forth to reveal the truth, to let light shine into darkness. Let the call to sonship penetrate the lies, the wrong perceptions, the veils that have obscured the very true nature of God. Let the true nature of God be unveiled. Let the sons of God arise into their sonship, within to the very heart and nature of God himself. Let the sons of God arise to be seated in heavenly places. Let the veils that have obscured and hidden the truth of the revelation of sonship be unveiled. Let the true frequency of the Father's heart and call go forth. Let the sons of God arise. Let the sound of sonship go forth. Hear the call of the Father's heart for you to come out of the darkness and into the light, to have a true knowledge of sonship within a relationship with the Father. Let the truth go forth. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Let the truth, the living Word of God as the truth, reveal any bondage that we might be in to the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. Let the sons of God arise and take their places seated in Christ in the heavenlies. The call to sonship. Let the sons of God arise.